My name is John Wood, and I want to thank you for being here. I hope that you had a very good lunch. I'm excited to see everybody here because of the interest in sharing your faith. It's something that is obviously important to you, and also because I know that you are engaged and home back right across America, and hopefully by God's grace there'll be an idea or two that maybe stick that may be useful for you, that may be useful for somebody out there that you're actually being engaged with. Normally, I like classes to be interactive and me not talk the whole time. I like to facilitate questions and things like that, but unfortunately, due to only having 50 minutes to cover this topic, which I normally take a lot longer to cover, I'm going to just cram it all in and go from there. But I'm happy to stick around afterwards to talk. Catch me at any point in time. Also, I'm going to pass this around. There's not enough handouts for everybody, but I will email you these. This is 10 ways to help your church become more evangelistic. Also, a list for the PowerPoint presentation or anything else. You want to write down your name, church, and email address. And I realize you hadn't heard the material yet, so if you want to put it down, and then when I send it to you, you can hit delete if you wish, but you can do that. But this way, we'll get this going so that if we try to do this at the very end, unfortunately, there wouldn't be enough time for everybody. I want to make sure everybody gets a chance, and I want to be able to interact with everybody as possible here. I'd like to acknowledge some people that I know here, Joe Vaughn from Littleton, other people that I've met from across the nation so far, but also especially my wife, Donna, who, raise your hand, who is just great with people and loves to support people in their spiritual growth. And so we'll start with prayer, and then we're just going to launch in and go, okay? Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for using them yesterday, today, and tomorrow in your kingdom. Father, I pray your Spirit will speak to our hearts this day, this hour, and you'll be glorified, and your people will be uplifted. I pray through Jesus. Amen. What I want to present today is a condensed compilation of things that I've gained through various places in my life. The first was my own transition from being an atheist growing up, never once, ever going to church with my family growing up, to becoming a Christian in college. The second part of this, where I've drawn some material from, is when I was a campus minister intern in Seattle, Washington at the Northwest Church of Christ, one of the most evangelistic churches I've ever seen. Next is my experience over many years working as a therapist for a few years, as a dean of students, and then just working, you know, just with the church as a engaged member. And then lastly, drawing upon reading books about evangelism, listening to videos, including like John Seibert from ACU over the past several years, getting ready to teach evangelism. Then also in the classes that I've taught at churches with evangelism, the remarks and comments that I've got. So last summer, I taught a class on evangelism at the National Campus Ministry Conference. It was held in Austin, Texas for Churches of Christ. And in preparation, I sent out a survey on evangelism. Now, although this was college students, I think you're really going to universally connect with some of the things that they replied. And there's three things that stood out. Number one is they believed that the Bible taught them and commanded them to share their faith. Number two is they were afraid to share their faith. Fear of rejection, fear of being judged, mocked, humiliated, fear of ruining the relationship, fear of being awkward in starting a conversation about God, fear of coming across as offensive or making people uncomfortable, driving people further away from God, or being seen as a bigot. And maybe fear of not knowing the answers to the questions they may get. A third element of this is I asked them, what would make you feel more equipped? Now, I should have asked them, do you feel equipped or not, but I still think I get at the sense that they said they'd like to know how to cultivate good opportunities. They'd like to know how to start conversations or what to say or segue into conversations about the gospel, and they would like to learn how to talk respectfully and responsibly, and they want to know the Bible well enough to answer the questions. So they didn't feel equipped. So when you have one side here that says, you need to be doing this, you should be doing it, you've been taught you need to do this, this is what the Bible says, you need to share your faith. But on the other side, you have this anxiety and fear and not feeling like you're equipped. What do you do when those hit each other? Well, we are people, the way we're made, is that we don't deal with anxiety and fear very well. We will find a way to push it away and get rid of it. And so we make ourselves feel better by coming up with some ways in which we answer the question about evangelism. We say, well, evangelism's not my gift. You know, I don't have time. I'm just too busy. I already do a lot of things for the church. I try to be nice and be a good example. And if somebody asks me, then I'll tell them about God. You know, it's not a place to force our views on people. Or one that you may know as well. No one ever wants to hear about God in America anymore. They've taken prayer out of the schools. They've endorsed gay marriage. And they even want to take God We Trust off our money. You know, it's a barren land out there. Well, to be able to address all those components of fear being equipped, we need a lot more time than what we can focus in on today. But I want to present to you a little bit about what I believe our old model has been within the Churches of Christ and give you an updated model that I think is very biblical and is more relevant to today. I have to excuse me. I'm going to be kind of going back and forth between the projectors here. Okay. So we have our old paradigm surrounding our faith that goes like this. Sharing your faith is the act of telling people you don't know or hardly know about sin, hell, Jesus' work on the cross, and being able to go to heaven. That's what it means. It's primarily informational rather than relationship-based. It may have a confrontational feeling around it. The burden's on you to get it right. Not make a mistake, to convince them, or to out-debate them. And it's a one-time shot, folks, you got here. I got one shot, and their eternity is at stake. Now, if you ask me, that is a formula for anxiety and a fear, especially for introverts. The way we have done evangelism sometimes, I think, basically says you have to be an extrovert or you really can't do this stuff. And that is not the case whatsoever. 40% or so of people in America are introverts. And I'm here to tell you that God can and will use you as an extrovert, as an introvert. If you like certain hobbies, don't like certain hobbies, whatever you like, whatever you do, God can and will work through you. No matter what your failures are, even, God will work through you. So what I would like to do is to present a restored model. I say restored as in getting back to the Bible, and an updated model that fits our culture today. And that is to bring God back to the front and center of evangelism. And we'll talk a little bit about God's role. I think that's This is one of the things that is missing that I see when people talk about evangelism, and maybe even in the books I've read. They focus in on the message, obviously, and how we do it, which is great. But what about the author of evangelism? The one that reached out to us to be able to save us. The one that continues to reach out to us. Let's put God back in evangelism. And this is scriptural. He desires all to be saved. He draws all people. I look at this a little bit like a magnet. Now, this analogy breaks down to some degree, but you have this big old magnet, right? And you put another magnet underneath it, you got this drawing power. Now, if the magnet is on one side, it goes like this, right? If the magnet's on the other side, what does it do? It goes away. But this magnet is stable and always draws. We are the ones that flip and flop. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You know that verse well. And if Jesus is still alive, though, he raised from the dead, wouldn't you think it's true that he's still seeking and he's still saving the lost today? Next, God is the one who changes people, provides growth, and brings conviction. None of us have the power to cause life to sprout within another, let alone salvation. That is God's work alone. Some of the results from coming from this place and putting it into your evangelism, into corporately as also individually, is God gets glorified by us and the people that are reached for him. God's presence is more recognized among us because we're more in tune with it. We rely on him and our anxieties can be reduced. Now, I'm not saying your anxiety is going to totally go away. But you take this model versus the other model, and I think you may have a chance to reduce some of that anxiety. And then also, we can avoid thinking too highly of ourselves when things go well. I was the one that caused this. Or if it's not going quite as well, then I must be terrible at this. So Paul, in Colossians, has a nifty little verse. It's not the only place that you can find or should find ways to think about evangelism, but this one is a great base. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open up a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's break those down. First of all, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devoting yourselves to prayer doesn't mean just saying a prayer before the business meeting, before the meeting that talks about how we're going to go do evangelism, and then getting off the real work of strategy, of organization, or even the real work of sharing our faith. This is a devotion to prayer that realizes it's the vital work and needs to be something that's ongoing. Paul says, be watchful and thankful. Well, watchful for what? Thankful for what? A couple of things. One is to watch and see what God is going to do to open doors. And to watch and see in the events what he's going to do. And watch and see how he's going to be working in people's lives. And similarly, being thankful that he is doing it. Not that he will do it, he is doing it. And He wants you to be His partner. He wants you to be involved in people's lives and impact their lives. And in doing so, they are blessed and you are blessed. We get very, very busy, and I do this countless times as well, but I want to show you a video of the first step in this is opening your eyes.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, this is when he needs to talk to his parents, if they're ever home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. Maybe it's one of these dumb roads. Oh, there's a... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. Princess of Park. Sure. Take this spot. Way to be considered. Oh, kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh. Oh, it's about time. Let's see, what do I want?
Yeah, can I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, you guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster. Well,
thank you so much. Thank you so much.
I'll take it for you. Yeah, I'll call Decaf Macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem.
$3.85.
And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah. Great.
Well,
great for me. Win it again. Unbelievable. What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
The next thing Paul says is to pray for us too, that God will open up a door for His message. And so let me tell you, what I think this means in the Greek and in the original context. I think it means pray that God will open up a door for his message. That's what that means. Okay? Simple but powerful to remember, God is at the center of evangelism. So I want to suggest that in the next couple of weeks, when you leave your house, when you walk into that Starbucks, when you go to lunch, when you're headed to the grocery store, when you're going to the gym, pray that God will open up a door for you to get to know somebody, to bless somebody, to meet their needs, to start being the good news to them, and then at the right time start sharing the good news with them. When I was up in Seattle, I told you I was a campus ministry intern. One day I was looking for shelves, and so I went to the hardware store. Hardware store is called Ernst Hardware. Anybody from the Northwest? All right, well, it's not there anymore, is it? Well, I went into Ernst to go get a shelf. I went to the cashier and had a long line, and it took a while for them to process the order, and I waited, and then I finally got to me and the young lady there that was working. Her name was Linda, and she said, "Thank you so much for your patience. I know it's been a while." Now, me, being a young Christian, zealous, not knowing anything about evangelism, I say, you know, that's just part of being a Christian, is to be patient. Kind of cheesy, huh? So I went back a couple times and saw her, didn't really remember much. I went to the local community college where we were holding some Bible studies, and guess who's there? Linda. And she comes up to me and she says, "John, hi. Can you help me with your name?" Not exactly the way you do it by the book. Well, I rebounded though and said, "Well, how about we go out and grab some pizza sometime?" So she said, "Yeah." So we went out and get some pizza. So we're at the Pizza Hut and eating pizza, and me being zealous and not knowing a lot about evangelism, "Would you like to study the Bible with me sometime?" "Yeah, I would." So for the next months, every week, I would go over there and start reading the Bible with her. The book of John, then the book of Acts. I don't know why I took the book of Acts. I just did. She only went to church with me, I think, one time. But at the spring retreat that year, she went on the retreat. And towards the end of the retreat, her boyfriend was there as well. And he comes up to me and goes, "John, Linda just is a little concerned that you're going to be upset because she doesn't feel like she's ready to get baptized." I go, "That's fine. If she's not ready, then she shouldn't do it." Well, I moved that summer, and we stayed in touch occasionally through letters. And 7 years later, I got this letter. November 22nd, 1993. It's original. 29 cents got it there. "Dear John," I always had trouble getting those letters. Still recently. Yeah. "I was so happy to finally hear from you. I have thought about you a lot in the last couple of years. Has it been that long? And I was afraid I may have no longer have your address. I guess I should have written anyway since so much has happened." She then goes on to tell me about her her newborn and sending me a picture. And then goes on the second page. "The best news is that on June 13th this year, Joe, her husband, and I were baptized. Yes, it finally, underscore, happened. If I were to get into telling you all the events that led into that day, it would take days to write and read, and it really doesn't matter. In short, we are separated for quite a while, and we're definitely headed towards divorce. Fortunately, God blessed me with two Christian friends who wholly supported our desire to make our marriage work." Skipping down, "John, your efforts paid off finally. God sent you in my life 8 years ago, and during the time I spent with you, I was listening. Throughout all the hard times with my husband, I always knew I wasn't alone, that God was with me, and that he cared, and knew what would happen to me. I'd always thought that before being baptized, you had to know a whole lot about God, not realizing faith was all I needed. Then baptism, then growth. She then explains that she started teaching at the Sunday school, 4, 5, and 6 years old, and loving it. And then she says, John, thank you so much for the seed you planted in my heart, and I hope that one day God will provide me with an opportunity to do the same for someone else. I missed you a lot when I was having trouble with Joe. I needed a shoulder to cry on who would have the right answers, and all I could think was that you wouldn't judge and would understand. Then we were baptized. I thought about how happy you'd be for us. Now I hope that someday you can come and see the new life that Christ has given me and my family. Linda's husband continued or ended up drinking. They ended up getting a divorce. She stayed faithful to the Lord. Her ex died, I think, just a couple of years ago. But I am still friends with Linda on Facebook today. Paul says next, proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, when I originally read this, I was thinking, okay, do it right, do it accurately. And now, I'm not going to say it can mean that, but Tim Murray, in one of his books, talks about clearly meaning being understandable, presenting it understandably. Now, you remember when he was in Athens, he was going to be speaking at the Areopagus. I messed up on this one. Yeah, that place. But when he went into the city, he found it full of idols, and I was greatly distressed. But when he started talking to them, he didn't put up a sign and say, you're going to hell because of all these idols. He didn't condemn them. He said, I can see you're very religious. And quotes one of their authors. One of my wife's favorite passages is, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. We can find common good connections with folks out there still. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Your actions as a Christian will either support the Christian message and your message, or will hinder it. Dean Truett is a man out of Phoenix right now. I heard him speak this last summer. And he has a very simple but compelling and engaging way to connect with people. And that is, he simply asks them what he can pray for him. One day, he's on a plane heading back to Lansing, Michigan. He's sitting next to a young man from Sri Lanka who had just graduated from college. And his name was Pahi. That wasn't his real name. That was a shortened name. And he got talking to Pahi and said, hey, Pahi, what can I pray about for you? And Pahi said, well, you know what? I'm applying for a visa, so you can pray about that. Well, Dean gave Pahi his business card and then found out that Pahi was moving to Lansing. But Dean, the next week, was moving to Phoenix. So they got together one time and they talked. And the next week, a bunch of Christians from the church was going to help him to pack up his stuff and move. And Pahi asks if he can come and help. Now, at some point during this, Pahi says, Dean, are you a Christian? He says, yes, I am. He goes, you know what? I went to a church once, and the priest was reading out of some book. Dean goes, that was probably the Bible. Have you ever seen a Bible, Pahi? No. Dean goes, grabs a Bible, gets it out, and says, here, Pahi. The next week, Dean is in Phoenix at his old church with a Bible. Showing up is Pahi. Now, we don't know the rest of that story yet. But asking people to pray, you know, pray for them is one way. I've had an addition, a kind of a twist on this that I find a little bit easier for me, is that when I'm talking to people, engaging people, and they tell me something going on in their life, simply say, you know what? I'll pray about that. And most, well, I don't think I've had any time where people said, like, how dare you? Mm-hmm. See, what's so brilliant about this is it's non-threatening. It demonstrates you actively care. It naturally leads to deeper, more meaningful conversations quicker. And it works. People almost never say no thank you. It's natural. And it's easy to do. So when you're getting your hair cut and the person cutting your hair says something about their daughter going through a divorce, let them know you're going to pray for them. If you want to be a little bit bolder, but something that Dean has found works, when you're at a restaurant, get to know the server, you say, hey, Susie, we're Christians and we pray before our meal. And we want to know, we'd be really honored if there's something we could pray for you about. He says most of the time people have something, sometimes immediately. So use it with your neighbor. Use it with people you're getting to know at the gym. It's an outstanding way to engage people. And even if you've known people for a long time, and it's kind of like, well, how do I jump in and start talking about God? And I've known this person for 5 years, and they know I go to church, but I've never said anything. This is so awkward. Start there, and then follow up with them. Paul then says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You're going to encounter people that have been recipients of anti-grace from Christians. Arrogance, disrespect, offensiveness, tactlessness, criticism. You can either be scared of that and feel like you're on eggshells, or you can just simply say and powerfully say into their lives, I'm so sorry that's happened to you and that some Christians don't act a lot like Jesus at times. You know, this happened to my nephew and me, except I was the one that was the bad influence. My nephew and I were talking via Facebook, texting each other, Facebook chatting each other back and forth about Christianity, and at some point he stopped and he said, I want to make sure it's okay to go forward with this, because a number of years ago, basically you shut me down in a conversation. Evidently something came up about Jesus being Lord or something like that, but I was very emphatic and I basically said, that's the way it is and that's the end of it. And you know what? I vaguely, if all, remember that. But to him, it was very, very real still, and rightfully so. So I apologized profusely. I said, you know what? I've grown since then, and I'm really, really sorry. And we've continued to engage. We continue to engage in that conversation. You know, salt is something that is small but very powerful here. And I ran across a quote I'd like to read to you. A Spanish chef, which I will absolutely butcher his name, but Ferran Adrià, once declared that salt, miss the salt force, salt was the only product that changes cuisine. This is because of all cooks know that sodium chloride not only adds saltiness, which human beings innately adore, and because we need it to live, but it also skews the overall flavor to positive effect. It makes food sing by suppressing bitterness, enhancing sweet and savory, and turning up the volume on aroma. Are we as Christians seasoning our conversation with salt, being life givers, and bringing the best out of people? You know, I'm really big on encouragement, probably because I need it. But there are two things that every human being needs, and needs very powerfully. One is love and acceptance. Two is to feel significant, to have purpose and meaning. So let's leave Pepperdine and make people feel special, appreciate them, make them feel significant, like they matter, be gracious, thank them, compliment them on things that they do well, even if it's small. You're going through a drive-thru or whatever else. You have a really great smile. You know, you're really good at this job. This not only brightens their mood and affirms them, but it also helps develop a bond of trust with you so they can set the stage for talking about something deeper and heavier. You don't talk about deeper and heavier unless the trust is there. So I have three things that I promote here. One, listen, learn, love. Listen, learn, love. Listen attentively and unjudgmentally. Be interested to get to know them. See what they think and how they think. And when they say something that isn't exactly right with biblical thinking, don't immediately have to correct them. Just take it in and learn. There'll be a chance for you to be able to talk later. And last is to love them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And tell people you're going to be praying for them and do it. And then follow up with them. So the next stage out of this is to be able to take relationships that you're building and making with friends, with coworkers, with neighbors, with people that you're meeting, that God is drawing and that you're linking in with them, to be able to basically do activities together. We in the church can be awfully, we have like this itis, Christianitis, to where we stay together. The longer we become a Christian, the less we ever spend time with non-Christians. Go golfing. Now, maybe bring some Christian friends with you, but mix it up some. So, quilting, if you're going to work out, family outings, find activities that are mutually linking to be able to invite people to. And then last is things with the church. Obviously, you can be able to invite people to things of small group activities, service groups, mission trips. I'm telling you, in my opinion, it is okay for a non-Christian to go on a mission trip with you. Also, some of your churches, we in Churches of Christ in the past have frowned on the idea of like special Easter services or Christmas services, but Paul said something about making the most of every opportunity, and if that's when people are going to choose to go to church, maybe we need to think about that as a way of engaging them. I want to pull up one other chart, and then we have a video before we kind of wrap things up here. Whoops, that's the right chart. Yeah. Anyway, this kind of shows what I've talked about, from praying for open doors all the way to people potentially making a decision for Christ. But as far as, and these things aren't going to necessarily go, you may have somebody that skips stages and stuff like that. That's okay, that's just life within that. But as far as timing goes, with how fast do I approach this? I'll give you a couple of guides. Number one is, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Sometimes you're going to be a little behind the Spirit. It's okay. He'll catch you up. Sometimes you're going to be a little behind the Spirit. I mean, a little ahead of the Spirit. Slow down. Let it be natural, but don't let fear make the decision for you on whether or not to talk to people. It also depends upon their situation and openness. Their personality and your personality all goes into that. There's no major formula within that. So let me show you one last video, and then we'll wrap things up.
Paul, who's in prison, writes these words in Colossians 4, and pray for us that God may guard
kids who's
in believer for people. Maybe just speak the word. If you think the way they vote, if you think those thoughts and feel those, God looks at those people who are far from Him, And he just has this intense fondness and love and affection for them. And he's rooting for them to be redeemed. He's paid the ultimate price through Christ to make it possible for everyone to come home. And I learned from activity. Three Pacific Southern, no, so went on, I said who I was, and then we started eating, the program will follow, and no one around my table knew any of us, I didn't think, anyway, I didn't know anybody, so I'm listening to the names as we go around the table and what people do for a living. The guy across from me, African-American guy, tall guy, and strong, and so, and when he says his name, it's a decidedly Muslim name. I just thought, interesting. So came around, I said who I was, and then we started eating. Partway through the meal, that gentleman, the Muslim gentleman, made eye contact with me and said, can we talk after lunch? And I seriously, like, I looked behind me like, who is he talking to? He's like, yeah, you like that. I'm like, okay. So after lunch, he goes, hey, this only take a couple minutes. He said, I know who you are. You've had an unbelievable impact on my life. I go, really? Is that right? I'm still thinking he has me confused with Rick, probably. And so he said, I'll make this very brief. I know you got to run. He said, I grew up in an evangelical church. My family, it was a diverse congregation. New leadership came in, and the diversity went away in our church. The signal was sent loud and clear. There's a certain kind of person who's welcomed and matters here, and there's another kind of person who isn't. And he goes, my dad left, and my mom left, and my siblings left, and finally I left the church, I left God, I was done. He said, when I went off to college, the only people on campus who accepted me were the Muslims. So I became one. And I kind of got caught up into it, and then I married a Muslim woman, and then we raised our kids in Islam, and so. And he goes, now think about it for a second. I'm an African-American person in a southern U.S. city, and a Muslim, and I'm in a profession where you have to go to a lot of cocktail parties. And he said, that gets a little awkward, if you can understand my drift. I go, ooh, I can see how that'd be a little awkward. And he said, so one night, you know, passed out the business cards at a cocktail party. There's a group of white guys standing around having a conversation with the others. Pretty clear that that was their conversation. I'm over by the drinks table by myself and just figuring out when I can make my exit. And he goes, one of the guys in that conversation group looks over, sees me standing alone at the drinks table. Like, really notices me standing over there alone. Extracts himself courteously from his comfortable group of conversation with people like him. And he turns and he walks all the way across the room. I can see him coming, this guy says. He's making the walk. He walks all the way across the room, sticks his hand out and goes, hi, my name is so-and-so. He introduces himself. He said he was the nicest guy. We talked about sports, industry, politics, all that. It was fantastic. He said, in part of the conversation, you know, I revealed that I was a Muslim, and he revealed that he was a Christian. And at the end, he said, hey, why don't we get together for breakfast or something? And the Muslim guy said, hey, if I'm a project, we don't need to do this. And the Christian guy goes, no, I don't know anything about Islam. Never really met a Muslim. I would really like to have some lunches or breakfasts and then you tell me everything you know and what you believe, because I just don't know anything about it. I goes, all right. So they start meeting, and over 5 or 6 weeks, the Muslim guy tells him every single thing he knows about Islam, and the Christian guy's just taking notes and going, fascinating. I never knew that. That's fascinating. They had built quite a friendship by then, and when the Muslim guy was out of information, he says very humbly to the Christian guy, he said, you know, why don't, for the next couple of weeks, is my suggestion, why don't you remind me of what biblical Christianity is all about? It's been a long time. Christian guy goes, well, you know, I'm willing. The guy said, well, let's do it. So for the next several weeks, the Christian guy reminds him about God and the scriptures and the cross and the resurrection and all that cool stuff. And after one of those breakfasts, this Muslim guy, instead of going to work, drives to his home, goes into his bedroom, falls to his knees, and opens his life to Christ. Shortly after that, he led his Muslim wife to Christ, and then his kids to Christ. Then they joined this rocking, diverse church that uses some Willow Creek materials, and that's kind of how he knew a little bit about me. And he tells me that story, and then one of my colleagues goes, "Bill, we're late. We got to go to the airport right now." And I go, okay. And the guy says, "Hey, you know, thanks so much for what you've done for my life." And I said, "Hey, listen, the story that you told me has imagery in it that I don't think I'm ever going to forget. You gave me the bigger gift." I get on the airplane. I'm sitting in the back of the plane. I'm just going, "That imagery is awesome. Six or seven people just like each other in a comfortable circle. One person who doesn't fit the circle for a number of reasons. And here one Christ follower has radar that works. And he looks and scans and he goes, phew. I might be able to cheer that guy up. I might be able to add value or add a little joy to his day." And he has that presence of mind. He turns, he makes the walk, he sticks out his head, he doesn't know what's going to happen, takes the risk, and look where all that led. And the imagery, I couldn't get it out of my mind. And by the time the plane landed in the next city we had to go to that day, I decided in the back of the plane, I was like, I want to be a Christ follower like that guy at that party. I want to have radar that works in every social situation. I don't want to get so filled up with Christian conversation and with Christian activity and with Christian fellowship that I lose my sensitivity in social settings to who's outside the circle. I want radar that works. I want to have an awareness that the Holy Spirit can help me with. And if there's somebody outside my circle and it looks like there's an even set of odds that I could extend grace, love, kindness, or conversation to them, whatever, I want to do what that guy did. I want to see the person and really see them. I want to turn and I want to make that walk. I just want to make that walk and all the way going, don't know what's going to happen when I get there. This could be a total bust. Person could be hostile, negative, doesn't want anything. Could be. It also could change somebody's forever.
Bill Hybels has got a good book as well. So a couple things as we conclude. First of all, thank you for coming. Please feel free to use any of the information. I have the book going around, I'd be happy to email you the full PowerPoint or talk with you further. I'm also in the process of been working on putting together actually a seminar to not just teach the head knowledge, but then to be able to teach the skill set to be able to do this. I also realized that this lesson had a lot on dealing with people that you haven't met yet. And certainly that's very important, but also do not want to exclude people like neighbors and things like that, that to getting into their lives and be intentional, asking God to open up doors there as well. So please don't know that this is just all about people out there that you haven't met yet, but people in your lives even now, right now. But praying for open doors is a key. And then entering their lives and ministering to them and sharing it. And then learning how to apply the gospel to them, that's something else. So thank you for being here today. I hope you have a great time. Thrilled to have you here. And I'll stick around for a little bit before the next class gets here to talk to some of you guys, okay? So thank you. Thank you.